Welcome everybody to the Parsha class of Parshas Noach in the year 5766. Every year that we have gone through the Parsha, this class, thank God, has been going on for a number of years, and we have taken a particular commentary or a particular approach. This year we are attempting to go on the no assistance from specific commentator route, which is that every Parsha I'm attempting to look into the Parsha and to discover some new insight, and I'm calling upon the various commentators that we have studied in the past. It's kind of a chance to take stock of what we already know, and that's something which I am excited by, but also depending a lot on help from above. Let me give you just a brief orientation to my approach to Chumash, if I haven't done so explicitly, and that is that I am very much a student of Musar, of the study of Torah for purpose of improving and purifying one's character and approach to Judaism. And whatever I'm learning, I'm looking for really a path for life. And I'm much more interested in getting to the kernel of something and getting a firm direction rather than just looking for enlightening or maybe even entertaining commentators on Chumash or intellectually stimulating ones. I'm much more thirsty and satisfied by principles where I feel that the Chumash is really speaking to me and to us in our generation and given our society and our challenges. And that is something which drives me to continually look into the Torah. I thank you all for joining me on this journey, which really you have become my travel companions, and I'm very grateful. Just to recap what we had concluded from last week's Parsha, the big event was where Adam was given a wonderful opportunity in the form of life and was given a particular commandment and warning not to partake of a particular fruit. That was not followed, the commandment was broken, and as such, a very big transition happened for man, for Adam, for Chava, for the world. And as we defined, based on principles that we have received from our sages, very much explicated by Rabbi Luzzatto, what happened was that rather than the world being a place for Adam to attach himself to God in every aspect and to reap that tov, that goodness, the world became a place where man could exercise his separateness from God as a separate being. He began to see himself as somewhat autonomous with different goals, different desires, different interests. And although it was a mixture then of wanting to connect with God and also wanting to be separate, this is something that would plague him till the end of time as we know it. It is no wonder then that what we read in Parshas Bereishis and in Parshas Noach is just a downward spiral, a very depressing story. Mankind just goes from bad to worse. Adam, the first thing he does is he hides from God, as if a man can separate himself and actually even hide. He denies certain things. He justifies. He blames. We see also a separation of man, not only from his creator, but from other people. We see the creation or the initiation of competition, of jealousy, of murder. And this is just symptomatic of man having the ability to become autonomous and to see himself as separate from God and separate from others. The only encouraging note was that there was this person, Noah, who found favor in God's eyes because, as we observed, he sought to do something to improve his society. He saw that people were having a hard time with their farming, and he wanted to create plows. Apparently, that's the only information we really had of him, at least from the scriptures. Apparently, that was something that caught God's attention and said, oh, here's a person that's not just living for himself, but he's actually trying to connect with the people of his generation and improve their lot. But by and large, that was not the state of the society. In Parshas Noach, we open up with the State of the Union address in the third verse, verse 11, chapter 6. Vati shochei sa'aret lifnei ha'alokim, vati molei ha'aret chamas. that the earth had become corrupt before God, and the earth had become filled with robbery. What exactly is included in this corruption? Says Rashi, corruption can denote immoral behavior, which we observed at the end of Bereshit, where people would steal other people's wives. Here Rashi says that people engaged in homosexual behavior, and even the animals started to cohabit with other species. It was something that was just like a cancer which spread throughout the creation. It also denotes, says Rashi, avodah zarah, idolatry. And of course, the robbery, which is explicit here, refers to people stealing from one another and not being just and righteous. These are all symptoms of this same disease, the disease of man being separate, not being someone who is fully connected with Hashem. Noach, in contrast, is described by three terms. Eila toldos Noach, the Parsha says. These are the generations of Noach. Who's Noach? Noach ish tzadik. Noach is a righteous man. Tamim haya bedorasav. Perfect in his generation. Let's set aside the question of in his generation, but perfect nonetheless. Tamim, unblemished. Es ha'elokim hisalech Noach. And Noach walked with God. Rabbeinu Bachaye, one of the early commentators, points out a correspondence between the three failings of the generation and the three qualities of Noach. The generation failed in the area of idolatry, avodah zarah, in the area of immoral behavior, and in the area of robbery. Noach, in contrast, was a tzaddik, righteous. Tzaddik from the root tzedek, righteousness, as in fairness, integrity, honesty in financial matters. He was not involved in robbery. He would not take anything that didn't belong to him. He would not cheat. Tamim, perfect or unblemished, refers to his moral character. He did not follow in the ways in the immoral behavior of the times. He had good midos. He had good character traits, not evil ones. That was corresponding to the erva, to the immorality and the breakdown of morals and ethics. And Avodah Zarah was offset by the fact that Noah walked with God. And we're going to come back and explain exactly what that means. So here we have these three areas of breakdown, three areas of the results of this disease called separateness from God, takes us apart from each other as well. And we have this hero, Noach, who has worked on these three areas. I'd just like to point out, to show the greatness, the absolutely fantastic feat of Noach doing what he did. Number one, he overcame the, let me just share a term that we discovered last year, learning with Rav Yerucham, the concept of the dual evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara mibifnim, the internal, and the Yetzer Hara mibachutz, the external. The Yetzer Hara mibifnim is the inherent contradictions within man that pulls him in ways which are counterproductive. And then there's, of course, what's going on around you in society. I might incline to be a righteous, wholesome person on my own, but I'm totally weak once I step out of my door. And Rav Yerucham maintains that the Yetzer Hara mibachutz, the external force of evil, is much stronger. So let's imagine this man, Noach. Everybody is being pulled by their natural instincts, which at this time is pointed towards self, away from God. So he's fighting against the internal pull. But even had he succeeded in that, the entire world, with no exception, is going in that direction. What chance is there for him to stem the tide of the external forces? And he did that too. So I don't care whether you'd say that Noah was relatively... The fact that he could maintain any level of righteousness, which is a very, very high level, as the only person in the world that could do that, is just mind-boggling. Imagine yourself being the only Jew in the continent. How, come on, how religious would you be? Any of us. It's just mind-boggling. Anyway, I was just struck by that. Now, what I want to really get to the bottom of here is these three areas where we struggle with the forces, the inner forces and the outer forces. Can you say that any one area is worse than the other? Is the struggle more difficult? Is it more crucial that we stem the tide of idolatry, or that we stem the tide of immoral behavior or dishonest behavior? Where do we start? How does one attempt to emulate Noah and deal with our own struggles? So there's a famous Rashi which sticks out of my mind concerning a different incident in the Parsha. The famous one, the Tower of Babel, beginning of chapter 11 on 48. There the Torah says that the people got together. The whole earth was one of one language and of common purpose, which is really a good thing. They were all together in this. But because they were so unified, they came together and they had a plan. Come, let us make bricks and burn them in fire. And the brick served them as stone, and the bitumen served them as mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed across the whole earth. It doesn't really say what the purpose of this city or this tower or this name. And there's a lot of commentary on this, but the basic interpretation that comes down to us by the oral tradition is that it was something of a war against God. They thought that they could withstand another flood. They were building supports for the rafters. There's various interpretations, but it was something that was not favorable to God. In fact, the next paragraph, Hashem descended to look at the city and tower which the sons of man built, and Hashem said, behold, they are one people with one language for all, and this they begin to do. And now, should it not be withheld from them all they propose to do? In other words, they're going to succeed if they keep up at this pace because they're working together with such unity. Come, let us descend and infuse their language that they should not understand one another's language. The only way that we can stop them from succeeding is to take away the unity by creating a division. And so Hashem dispersed them and they stopped building the city. Okay, that's the basic story. Now, I'm not doing it justice, nor is now the time and place for that. But we are going with the assumption that it was something that was anti-God. Now, Rashi asks a famous question. His question is, who's worse, the generation of the flood or the generation of the tower? Here, the people of the flood were wiped out. The people of the tower were dispersed, but they weren't wiped out. They weren't annihilated. And Rashi says that teaches him a lesson. Rashi to verse 9. Which is worse, the generation of the flood or the generation of the dispersion? These did not set out to deny God entirely or to wage war, namely the flood generation, and the ones of Babel did. And yet the flood people were drowned and these were not destroyed. Ella, rather, says Rashi, Shador Hamabul, Hayu Gazlanim. In the generation of the flood, they were robbers. V'hoysa meriva b'nehem. And they would quarrel. There was no harmony. L'chach ne'evdu. That's why they were destroyed. Ve'elu, whereas these, hayu no'agim ava v'reus b'nehem. They had love and they had affection for one another. And respect. And therefore they weren't destroyed. I have to confide in you that I always took out from this Rashi that it's more important to be, quote, a nice person than to be religious. That's what I thought Rashi was saying. Is that a crazy interpretation? Does that sound like what he might be saying? The people from the flood, they were not nice to each other. So no toleration for that. So they have to be destroyed. The people of Babel, okay, So they waged war against God. But they were nice to each other. They don't get destroyed. You hear where I'm coming from? Did you ever entertain such thoughts? Never. But that's what I thought. I've since changed my mind because I read something from the Rambam which gives me a different picture. The Rambam, in his treatise on Avodah Zarah, idolatry, says that the entirety of human history is a story about Avodah Zarah. From beginning till end. Idolatry. Because what is idolatry? How did idolatry get started? It got started because of a mistake. Oops. Rambam says that in the days of Enosh, Enosh was one of the sons in the chain from Adam to Noah. There was one of the 10 generations. His name was Enosh. And in those days, people made a mistake. Enosh was included. And this was their mistake. I'm paraphrasing. They said, since God created the stars and the planets to be like the wheels which turn the world, He placed them in such a high place, He gave them such honor, so exalted, and people look up and see them, and they are His servants, we ought to raise those celestial bodies. We ought to glorify them. We ought to honor them. In fact, this would be God's will, to honor those that He honors. After all, if a king appoints a servant, wouldn't he want his subjects to honor his servants? Wouldn't that be an honor for the king if you see a king's servant and you stand at attention and you show them honor? Wouldn't that be just an outgrowth of the king's honor? Made a lot of sense. And so they started to do that. They started to praise the celestial bodies or say something to them. I don't know exactly what they did. The Rambam says what they did. They started to build temples. They started to offer sacrifices to the celestial beings. And their purpose was to give Hashem, their creator, honor and nachas. They knew God. They knew that these celestial beings had no power on their own. But this was a way for them to show honor to God. Well, that was good, but first of all, what did their children think? What did the children remember? Oh, I remember Daddy bringing the offering to the sun. And then other people, entrepreneurs, I'm sure, came up and they said, I'm a prophet, and God spoke to me and told me that we should give the following sacrifice to the sun or to the moon. It kept on going. We're talking about hundreds of years. By the end, guess what? Who's God? It's all about the sun and the moon. And now, 300 years later, the sun is the god, or the moon is the god, or they're both gods. The real God is forgotten, because you don't see Him. He's invisible. That is how Avodah Zarah got started, because they made a mistake. And how long did this go on? This went on until, well, let me read this line. Nobody knew the real God, only certain individuals like Chanoch, Mesushelach. These are also from the 10 generations. They did not follow the mistaken path. Vinoach and Noach, and Shem and Aver, Noach's descendants. And this is how the world continued until the pillar of the world was born. And his name was Avraham Avinu. And only then did the world start to recognize, once again, the omniscient but invisible creator of the world, Hashem. And then he describes at length Avraham's activities, the outreach activities, which was legendary. He says that Avraham passed this on to Yitzchak, who passed it on to Yaakov, and they felt this burden of responsibility to go around and to teach the world that there is a Ribono Shel Olam. There's a master of the world that you cannot see. And it's not the stars and the moon. It is the one that caused the stars and the moon to exist. And when they went down to Mitzrayim, he says, they forgot it again. And it was almost forgotten totally in Mitzrayim again until Hashem sent another messenger, Moshe Rabbeinu. This Rambam is powerful. This Rambam is saying that the defining point, question of where the world stands is, are they aware, cognizant of the existence of God and of the absolute oneness of God, to the exclusion of any other intermediary or deity? Or as one expression in the Torah says, Ein od milvado, there's nothing other than him. Everything else is just his expression. But he is the only source and the only power. This is something which is so central and yet so elusive. The Rambam doesn't complain. Maybe you could say this is not the treatise on midos, or it's not the treatise on civil behavior. But he doesn't talk about the morals and the civil behavior. He talks about their allegiance to the idea of one God. To me, the Rambam is saying this is the key. Everything flows out from there. So I wonder again, I say, Rashi, you're telling me, you know, it's okay to wage war with God, just be a nice guy. And the Rambam here is saying that everything depends on this. When I ask you, what do you think of when you think of Abraham? What do we say? We think of monotheism, but you know what? A lot of people will say kindness, chesed. Chesed is a wonderful beis, but it's not the aleph. The aleph is this elusive fact of life. There is one God. And we cannot even afford to make a mistake about that. We cannot even afford to show honor to his creatures because we get stuck and we forget. That's the aleph. We will talk more about the beis, because something that Avraham did that Noach didn't do, or any of those yechidim, those individuals that still knew about the aleph, but they didn't go to the beis. So we're going to talk a lot about that. But the first is the aleph. I'll share with you a thought that I heard many, many times in Israel when I was learning there from my Rebbe, may he live and be well, Rav Shmuel Orbach, Shlita. And when it came, he was not a man of a lot of words, but every Thursday he would give us the shmooze, the Musar talk. And I remember during the weeks of Bereishis, Noach, Lech Lecha, Vayera, etc., he would basically stand on his podium and he would say one idea. And he quoted the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says, very first law in Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, is Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Quote from King David, I place God before me always. That's the first law of Shulchan Aruch. And the Vilna Gaon, who goes through the entire Shulchan Aruch and tells you the source for each of the laws, says, Zehu kol ma'alas ha'avos. This one realization is the advantage of our patriarchs, is the endearing quality of our patriarchs, that they lived this. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid. Rav Arbach would repeat that over and over again. As if to say, when you think of Avraham or the other ones, Noach, just remember that they lived Shivisi Hashem lenegdi tamid. They place God before them always. That means that there's a need to do so. Because any step you turn, and this applies to us, Avodah Zarah is not a thing of the past. This mistake can be made every time we take a step. We take a step, we lift up a hammer, we go to the bank, we eat some food, we relate to another person, and all of a sudden we're distracted from the fact that Ein Od Milvado. We fall into this all the time, forgetting, where's the source of my strength? Where's the source of my support, my sustenance? This person that I'm talking to is B'Tselem Elohim, was created by God in his image. Oh, I forgot that. I thought he was just my neighbor. We forgot that. I forgot that God breathed life into me this morning. I forgot that. I took it for granted. I forgot that if somebody's ill, I can't expect the doctor to fix the problem. I have to ask God for a refuah. I forgot that. We are constantly threatened with this mistake. And the greatness of Noach, the greatness of Avraham, of Yitzchak, of Yaakov, is that they walked with God. Eso Elokim Hisalech. Noach means that they remembered this every moment. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. They placed God before them always. So I have to reassess the comment of Rashi. I have to be convinced that it's not okay just to be a nice person. And as far as God, who needs him? God forbid. And the proof is that when God saw this great quality of peace, of harmony, he said, it's wonderful, but they're using it to destroy the world. I have to disband their harmony. Their harmony is destructive. I have to take away their harmony. I have to take away the peace. So then what does Rashi mean? Because they had peace, therefore they weren't destroyed. But Hashem said that the peace was destructive. So Rashi is simply telling us, if society has a quality of peace and harmony, it's a redeeming quality. It's not kedai to destroy them. They have something good about them. It's destructive. It's being used in a destructive way, and it must be stopped, and it cannot be tolerated. Because a society that doesn't walk with God is doomed to failure. But we'll give them a chance. We won't destroy them totally. If a society is involved in Avodah Zarah and has no harmony and is robbing from one another, then there's just not even a redeeming quality. There's nothing there. There's total brain death. But a society which has harmony, nope, there's a heartbeat. This person is not doing well. This society is not doing well. It cannot be tolerated. We cannot be satisfied with a society of, quote, nice people. It's not going to last. That's all Rashi is saying. There's no question that the greatest challenge in the society of those times and till today is Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, putting God before us always. So that's basically my thoughts. The question that we have as we go further is, how does Avraham teach the world? Because he's a great tzaddik, and he came to it by his own research and by his own soul-searching. But how did he go ahead and turn the world around from a non-believing world to a believing world? And we're going to avidly seek how he blazed the trail for us and passed it on to his generation. He is called the Amud HaOlam, the pillar of the world, and according to the Rambam, that's because he walked with God. So we have to try to figure out what that secret is and how we can get on that bandwagon.
He, meaning Abraham.
Abraham, yeah. That's in the next coming weeks. In other words, next week we're going to start to learn about Abraham and then the rest of the book, his children. So this is the goal. The goal is to find out how to get on the bandwagon of walking with God. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. From which the other things stem. When man can reconnect himself to his source, he will then reconnect himself to his own moral behavior and to the society. That's what I'm learning from here. Okay. Shkoach, Rav Noach. Thank you. Okay, question.
Yeah, well,
Dr. Greenberg?
The Torah tells us that Avraham Avinu walked before God. Noah walked with God. Avraham walked before
right,
God.
Right. Again, some see a lower level with Noah, even on that score. Rabbeinu Bachayai, who I quoted earlier, doesn't emphasize that. He emphasizes the quality. Either way, that's what I said before. However you look at it, Noah is incredible. And Halavai. But we'll have to discover...
You just said that Avraham walked with God.
Yeah, walked before God. We'll have to discover what was Avraham's magic, because even though Noah walked with God, he did not turn around the whole world. Avraham did. Who's next?
I have the same question, essentially. We recognize Avraham as our first patriarch, and he had a relationship with Hashem. But we're learning in this portion that Noah walked with God.
Why isn't Noah our first patriarch?
Exactly.
Right. So Abraham had some magic that Noah didn't have. We haven't identified that yet.
I think there's two things that strike me as interesting. In giving Noah credit, I think the material of the population that existed at the time of the preceding the flood, which included, in English they translate them to be titans, the Nephilim, these giants and these super powerful human beings. And there was a whole different population to work with in mm-hmm. terms of what Abraham had. Was no more of these, except there was one, I think it was Og.
Og. Well, he also had Nimrod.
So Nimrod was the fiercest hunter or whatever that ever lived, but the whole population of these Nephilim and these people who they say are in Mamluez, the reason they were called Nephilim is like that they were, looking at them, looked like they were falling from the sky. They were huge.
They were towering over you.
So think about Abraham, walking around in his population, let's say in Babel, or wherever he is, coming towards the Eretz Israel, he had a population of, let's say, normal, quote-unquote, normal human beings. And this was like, so in the credits of Noah, I think that that's important. And then the other thing I have to say was, in Babel, was I correctly understand the Rambam says that because they knew there was Hashem, even though they chose to fight this Hashem, that was one of the things that was more praiseworthy of them as opposed to the people in Noah's generation where they kind of like completely had forgotten that there was Hashem. Is that a reason possibly that because they were still on a track, it wasn't a deny of the existence, it was to like to overcome
That's
the threat of God killing them and possibly even shoot an arrow, whatever I read somewhere, to hurt Hashem. But that maybe was more of a merit that
they hated him, but they acknowledged.
Acknowledged God, they were on a purpose like.
Yeah, I mean Rashi assumes that they were worse in the department of Avodah Zarah,
right.
Not better.
But God hated more the fact that men were fighting with men than that they were objecting to him.
Uh-huh. Right. So my bottom line on that was that what Rashi was saying was, as far as Avodah Zarah, yes. Babel was maybe more pronounced, but they were both bankrupt because Rashi himself said that it was corrupt in the terms of Avodah Zarah. Mm-hmm. So in terms of Avodah Zarah, they were both pretty much dead. But having peace and harmony, although it is destructive and Hashem has to put an end to the peace and harmony, because the peace and harmony is not good, but apparently it's a redeeming quality that makes you worth keeping around. That's the only advantage. But Avodah Zarah still has to be the number one target.
I think getting along is so important. You can't be religious if you don't get along. In other words, some people look like they're religious. They act like they're religious.
Yeah.
They look like they're praying religious. But they're not nice people.
So, all right.
You have to be nice before you can be religious.
So here's where I'm shifting from what I thought Rashi was saying to what I think we're learning now. What I thought Rashi was saying was that it's better to be irreligious, to fight against God and get along, than to be more religious and not get along. But we know that that can't be because Hashem said, I don't want them to get along.
Right.
because they're using it to fight me. So that's not a good thing. And I would say to you that if a person is truly walking with God, he will build peace and harmony. It can't be otherwise. If a person is, quote, acting religious and not getting along with fellow men, that's because, answer the question, they're not walking with God. They are making a mistake where they're saying, God said in the Torah, now I'm saying a little bit of a chiddush here, but it's again, it's not my own thought. They're taking, let's say, a mitzvah, and they're saying, God said that you should do a mitzvah, right? So now I latch onto that mitzvah, and I start focusing on the mitzvah. And the mitzvah becomes almost more important than God. And therefore, when I see another person who's not doing the mitzvah, I say to him, hey, you're not doing the mitzvah. You're not my friend. What happened? The person made that same mistake again. He didn't walk with God. He made an avodah zarah out of the mitzvah. And that's my whole point. My whole point is that the definition of avodah zarah is not where a person decides, I don't believe in God. The definition of Avodah Zarah, or the beginnings of Avodah Zarah, is when, as the Rambam says, a person makes a mistake and he starts to focus on an object which God created as a step to bond us and fixates. We learned this, by the way, with Rav Yerucham. This is Rav Yerucham's definition of Avodah Zarah, too. he fixates on the object, or he fixates on the action, or on the intermediary, and he forgets God. And that is what Avodah Zarah is based on. And that reason is because in our separateness, things that are concrete are very appealing to us. But if they become appealing to us and we latch on to them, and then we forget to walk with God, we're pretty soon not walking with God. And then there's no guarantee that we're going to have the connectedness with other people. So if you walk with God, you will have peace and harmony. It's essential. The question is, how do you do it? How do you walk with God? How do you not make the mistake of Avodah Zarah? That's the unanswered question for future discussion. Shkoyach.
Unity is very praised. And unity is a good thing. And there are several places in the Torah and Scripture where, like, they would have succeeded if they were only unified, etc. In fact, if all Israel would keep two consecutive Shabbatot, they'd bring Mashiach. You know, under other places too, and when the kings, you know, where if they banded together, they would have won the battle, or they would have. Unity is usually something
right.
That's good.
There's no question.
It's used in the right way.
I would say it's more than good. It's powerful. Yeah. God says if they have unity, they are going to succeed. They're going to build their tower. That's why I have to break them up. Because you can't fight people that are unified.
Right.
That doesn't mean that the unity is going to be used for something
right.
good.
So, right.
So unity is essential. And if you're not going to have unity, you're not going to succeed in the good side either. So, absolutely. But, again, if everything relates back to the sin of Adam, which is becoming separate, that's the root. It's you separate yourself from God, you separate yourself from other people. You connect yourself to God, you connect yourself with other people. They go hand in hand.
Also, you are supposed to enjoy the world that He put here for you. You're not supposed to just go live in a cave all the time and daven and study Torah and connect with God. You're supposed to go out and enjoy the world. There's brachas on enjoying the world.
That's what we said last week, remember?
Yeah.
The food was tov. The trees were tov. The whole world was tov. Vayara Elokim ki tov. What does it mean God saw that it was tov? He means mankind will be able to perceive me in every aspect of this physical world that I created for them. However, that's with one proviso. What's the proviso? That he doesn't separate himself. If he separates himself and he sees himself as not being connected to me, then he's going to look at everything in his world and see it as fulfilling a self-serving need. It's not going to be for Tov. So, again, we don't have the solution yet. We didn't have the solution in Bereishis. We don't have the solution in Noah. How does one, with the handicap of the Yetzer Hara, how does one get back to walking with God and to connecting with God? We have to find that answer.
Because they once did ask Hashem to remove the Yetzer Hara.
Yeah, and he did. Well, okay, yeah. That was the Yetzer Hara for the sexual drive. He did remove the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. If you think it's bad now, you can imagine what it used to be. But we still have to know. Now, I'll tell you one big key right now. You have to know this. This is like elementary. The biggest key is the Torah. See, there's no Torah yet. Well, Noah does it. This is the antidote. You have to find out how to use it. This is the only way to get us back to Tov. Ein Tov Ela Torah. Ki lekach Tov nasati lachem. I have given you a Tov present. Torosi al tazovu. Don't forsake it. This is the key that we got to discover. It wasn't revealed to mankind until after there was an Abraham, after there was a Yitzchak and a Yaakov, and a Yetzias Mitzrayim, an Egyptian exile. We have a lot to learn between now and Matan Torah. But make no mistake, this is the key. Shkoyach.
Shkoyach.